The Apostle Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We sing the song, "Give me the Bible," as we just have. Holy message shining. And thanks be unto God who has preserved his word throughout ages, throughout the history of mankind, in fact. Over 100 million copies of the Bible are given away each year. It is a book which was written over a period of 1,600 years, more than 40 generations long. Approximately 40 different authors contributed to its completion. Contains a diversity of subjects, controversial subjects, the origin of man, the universe, the nature of God, the nature of man, man's sin, man's redemption, and the worship prescribed by God. And yet there is complete harmony and continuity throughout its pages. One of the first major books, in fact, translated either in whole or part, and is available in over 2,000 languages and covering 95% of the world's population. The Bible has been given to mankind to provide every possible need that he might have, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We think about these things. Give me the Bible, as we have sung. God's preservation of his word throughout the annals of history. And yet there are those who would have attempted to tear it down, to destroy it, to take it away from man. And yet we still have it even today. With the great power of God's word, there are, in fact, a couple of things that the Bible cannot do. And so I want us to talk about those things this evening for the next few minutes. Number one, the Bible cannot be destroyed. You'll probably now begin to see how the title plays into this. The Bible cannot be destroyed. The Old Testament scrolls survived all sorts of persecution and destruction through the ages. In 750 B.C., the prophet Jeremiah had a scribe named Baruch write this down, the inspired words regarding the Lord, what he had purposed to do to Israel for their evil. Jeremiah 36, verses 1 to 3, it says, "It came to pass the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." Verse 3 says, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins." These words actually got back to Jehoiakim, and obviously he did not like what Jeremiah the prophet was telling him. He did not like what he was preaching concerning Babylon, who was an impeding nation coming upon Judah at that time. But also he did not like what was being said concerning Judah's outcome. They would not be able to overcome this, but rather there would be a Savior. If you look with me to Jeremiah and this prophet and what is said, it's interesting because he did not leave it in that fashion. Though these words are words of warning and words that should have caused the nation of Israel to turn, as it says, from their evil way, Jeremiah 36, 21 through 23, So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three of four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Was this the end? Was this the end of God's word? He's cut it out with a penknife. He's tossed what he didn't like there into the fire until it's all burned up. Was this it? Verse 27 through 32. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words of Baruch, which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll, write it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I pronounced against them, but they hearkened not." Then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. We see he attempted to cut it up. He attempted to have it burned. God says, not so. It doesn't work like that. He preserved his word for all of mankind. In 175 B.C., Antiochus the Fourth, ruled over Palestine. He was a king. Then tried to destroy the scriptures, tried to do everything that he could to take away any spiritual leadership that they might have through the Word of God, to take away any guide that they might have for morality, or to keep the unity that those so closely clung to at that time. They were trying to pull back together the nation of Israel, that remnant that was left, that remnant that had come out of Babylon. And yet they're facing Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the worst of that family line. He thought that he would have destroyed the people of God. He thought that the word of God would have died. But no, you flash forward to the Christian dispensation. The Bible has survived persecution through the ages and even into the Christian dispensation. Many have again tried to burn it, tried to ban it, tried to outlaw it from the days of the latter Roman emperors to the present. In AD 303, Roman Emperor Diocletian issued an edict to stop Christians from worshiping the God of heaven. He burned their scriptures, sought to destroy their beliefs, hated the Bible so much that he burned one and erected a monument on top of it, which read, "Extincto nominio Christianorum," which literally meant, "Extinct is the name Christian." That was his plan. That's what he had tried to do. Now, this was in 303 A.D., 25 years later, Roman Emperor Constantine called for 50 copies of the Bible to be prepared at the expense of the government. In 1778, Voltaire, who was a French atheist, predicted Christianity would be swept away from existence. He was quoted as saying, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon in the sense of antiquity, as an antique." 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society turned his house into a Bible printing house using his own printing pages. 1794, Thomas Paine, an agnostic who wrote The Faith of Reason, destroyed actually the faith of many during his time. This particular Bible... Excuse me. This particular writing, known as what was the Atheist Bible at the time, he boasted. He says, in 5 years from now, there will not be a Bible in America. I've gone through the Bible with an axe and cut down all of its trees. Thomas Paine died alone. Later there were letters found where he was pleading with God because of his loneliness. 1899, Robert Ingersoll, well-known agnostic, said, in 15 years, I will have this book in the morgue. 15 years later, Ingersoll was in the morgue. The Bible, still alive and well. Today, though, is no different. There are those who, skeptics, modernists, who would try to destroy the Bible's validity and the truthfulness of it by something that is called higher criticism, which gives, at the very guise of it all, the idea that it's smarter people really don't believe such as this. And so higher criticism would attempt to destroy, again, God's Word. Entertainment has attempted to devalue its impact as well. Yet all have failed to silence the Word of God, to silence the truth. H.L. Hastings wrote this: infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, and yet it stands today as solid as a rock. Its circulation increases day by day. It is more loved and valued and cherished and read daily more than ever before. Infidels, with all their assault, make about as much of an impression on this book as a man with a tack hammer do the pyramids of Egypt. Bernard Ram says this: no other book has been chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, vilified as the Bible. What book on philosophy or religion or psychology has been subject to so mass attacks other than the Bible? With such venom, skepticism, with such thoroughness, every chapter, line, every tenet of the Bible has been questioned, scrutinized, and yet the Bible still loved by millions, read by millions, studied by millions, obeyed by many. The Bible has survived textual and physical persecution, which makes it truly then unique. The Bible cannot be destroyed. The Bible also cannot be duplicated. There's only one church that established on the day of Pentecost, 50 days, after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12 and verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. Verse 20, that same chapter. Now are there many members, yet one body. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says the very same thing. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. And yet the world has fabricated counterfeit churches identifying themselves as denominations. But literally, a denomination is only a part of the whole. It may have some similar things to the church, but it is not the church because it's only part of the church, which means that there are flaws contained in its doctrine. Some churches which take a scriptural stance on instrumental music, there are some that are out there that do. There are some churches that teach baptism for the remission of sins and understand it to be literally immersion. There are some churches that teach autonomy, as even we do. There is only one church, folks. Only one church which teaches the entire and unequivocal truth of God's Word. And that is the Lord's church, which He established on the day of Pentecost. Amen. By the apostles' preaching. With one church, then, comes only one doctrine. Only one doctrine. The Bible, often imitated as well, but never duplicated. Since there is only one faith, then any doctrine or any book that contradicts anything that is said herein is a counterfeit, is false. It may seem like Holy Scripture, but when compared to the Bible, its fallacy is seen. They're recipe books for eternal destruction, is what they are. The Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, there is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. A book that cannot be destroyed stands alone and is not able to be duplicated. And the last point is this: God's word, the Bible, cannot be denied. It's a book of prophecy. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, 1969, considering 8 fulfilled prophecies, they only looked at 8 prophecies. He says this: we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time, fulfilled all 8 prophecies, is 1 in 10, a chance of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. If you could visualize it like this, this is what he said. If you take 10 to the 17th power, that many silver dollars, lay them literally on the face of Texas. Kevin will appreciate that. We'll lay them on the face of Texas. They'll cover the whole state 2 feet thick. It'd be that many silver dollars. Now, if you took and marked one of those silver dollars, just one, and you blindfolded a man and you took and you began to just spread all those silver dollars out, so they're not really stacked upon each one on top of another, but you just begin to spread them out. There's one that is in the group of silver dollars that is marked. You blindfold a man and you tell him to go and find the one that is marked. This is how he explains it. The chance of him getting the right one, that would be just the same chance that the prophets would have had writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. It's not going to happen unless God has a hand in it.
Amen.
Stoner then considers 48 prophecies. Now, mind you, there are over 300 prophecies. But he says 48 prophecies. For that to be true, for that chance to take place upon any one man living down through history, for 48 prophecies to come to pass concerning this man, 1 in 10 to the 157th power. And when you begin to consider there are over 300 prophecies concerning Christ alone, concerning the prophecies that are in the Bible themselves, there are over 2,000 prophecies contained in the Old Testament alone, not all having to do with Christ himself, but the chance of that happening without God having a hand in it, well, there is no chance. Only a book that is God-breathed by the almighty and powerful creator of all that exists, the all-knowing one of heaven himself, having a hand in it, is the only one that can accomplish that. The only one that has the power and the accuracy to be able to do such. God's word cannot be denied. No other book of religious antiquity provides such explicit prophecies. So far, yet in the future, and they came to pass exactly as they were penned. But not only that, the Bible surpasses all other writings as far as its historical value. According to Cambridge Ancient History, the Old Testament embodies the very oldest historical writing known to man. And on top of that, it's never been successfully challenged regarding its authenticity. Nelson Gluck says this: in all my archaeological investigation, I have never found one artifact of antiquity that contradicts any statement of the Word of God. It is also the only book that deals bluntly with morality and the sins of all, including even the heroes that are written about in this book. You think about King David. He's the giant killer. Yet we also see his fall, his sins. And so it covers the morality and the sins of all, even the heroes that are listed there. What about Moses leading the children of Israel to the land of Canaan, right up to the very brink, but he himself not able to go into the land? From Adam and Eve to his chosen seed Israel, David himself, the apostles, the church. It even talks about the problems in the church, the early church in the first century. Doesn't show them to be perfect. Doesn't show them to be superhuman in some way. Shows them rather to be, well, just like us. Just people. Just folks who want to serve God. Folks who sometimes make mistakes. But there in the Word of God are given the corrections, the instructions to make things right, the way, the guide that we can see how we get ourselves right once again with God. And so the Bible presents it, well, like it was. And it's unique in its portrayal of all of its key personalities, in fact. And it's also quoted more than any other book in history. No one can be educated yet ignorant of the Bible. Did you catch that? Many of those who claim to be higher critics claim to be and have, for all intents and purposes, certificates hanging on their wall that shows their levels of education and how high they are, and they could be stacked to the ceiling, but if they're not educated in the Bible, then they're ignorant. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Perhaps nothing could be or show the value of the Word of God better than the Apostle Paul, who said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 24, recorded for us, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's how the Apostle Paul felt about the Word of God. It was an honor and a privilege because God had put him into the ministry. God had given him this ministry to testify of the gospel. The only thing that makes the gospel valid is the fact that it's true. The very fact that it's true. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. We have all the eyewitnesses that are listed in that chapter as well, from verses 5 on through about verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, one born out of due season, he too became an eyewitness of Jesus Christ and began to preach the gospel of the grace of God. The Bible is different than anything that has ever been written. Cannot be destroyed. It has withstood the test of time. Cannot be duplicated. It has cut down those its spurious foes, those who would stand in its way. It cannot be denied as it comes from the mind of the one true and living God himself. Its principal theme, well, that's really what's interesting, is because what binds it together is not some leather binding. What binds the Bible together, 66 books in all, what binds it together is one key, central theme, the redemption of mankind. Jesus Christ, who would be sent to this earth to die for mankind, shedding his blood to purchase the church, which we can be a part. If we will obey the gospel ourselves, Christ then will add us to his church, Acts 2, verse 47. And so why not answer the call of this book that cannot be destroyed, duplicated, or denied? This evening, as we come to a close of our service and this Lord's Day, we think about the things that have been taught on this day, and as they prick our hearts, to want to do right, want to get right, and to live right. There may be those who have a need this evening to make things right with God, to make things right even with the congregation, to ask for prayers of their brethren here. We're here to encourage you to do that. If you're one who is outside of Christ, meaning that you've never obeyed the gospel, simply meaning that Jesus died for your sins and Jesus said himself, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. We must repent of the practice of sin. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized to wash away our sins. Are you willing to do that and heed this call of the book of God itself? Can we help you this evening? Won't you come as we stand and sing?